The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Exodus, it all started in Exodus 5, and so let's turn there. If you remember the story, Exodus 5, you remember that 29 of 4 says, and so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord. You know, he had gone through a lot of stuff, burning bush, different things that God rebuked him for not taking care of his family, who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And so now, Moses is there. He's ready to go. He's ready to, you know, he's got Aaron, his mouthpiece, and he's walking and he's telling Pharaoh those famous words, "Let my people go." And so chapter 5, I see there, says, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is Exodus chapter 5. Everyone there? Follow me? Because it won't be on the board. It's not, you know, we don't have, it's like 9 chapters we're going to go through here in a couple weeks. And that must be a record, right? Here at Calvary. And here's the operative verse here. Well, not yet. It says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. You know, that was the very first request. It wasn't like we're out of here permanently. It was to let my people go so we can go worship him and feast, do this feast. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should open his voice or obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Did you check that out? Who is the Lord? I don't know this guy. That I should obey him. In other words, if I knew him, chances are I would obey him. But he says, who is this guy? I don't know him. I don't know the Lord. Not knowing the Lord. Look, our first life lesson, if we have one here today, would be, folks, I have found that revelation is directly linked to obedience. You want to have revelation in your life? You want God to do stuff in your life and find out why he's doing stuff? Find out why he's operating. Well, it's linked to obedience. Pharaoh didn't know the Lord solely because he had no intention to obey him. Question, do you desire to obey and be obedient to the Lord today? Then if so, he will give revelation to you and will provide will provide direction. Man, I need direction in life. And he'll provide that for you. Which I find is way cool. It's awesome. If we just obey him, he will then do the rest and provide the direction. On the other hand, our God is so good that he will not give further revelation to us or further direction to us if we have not been obedient to that which he had already called us to do. Why would he do that? He tells us to do this, and I am so glad that he does that because I forget stuff. And look, if he gives me 10 points to do, forget it, man. After the second one, I'm lost. But he dwells on one thing to do. I love that about God. I just do. He doesn't continue to put, you know, stuff in your inbox. I've often heard people say, I just don't know why the Lord's plan or will is for me. I just don't know. And frequently, it's an issue of whether or not they've obeyed the last thing that they had told, that the Lord had told them to do. And, you know, we don't do that, and then we go, I don't know the will of God. I don't. Well, let's go back and see what he told you to do to begin with. Let's do those things first. You know, the old adage of, you can't run until you walk. You know, do you see a kid jumping up and starting to run and falling on his face? No. He walks first. And that's something that's, by the way, God ordained. God ordained for us. Animals? A lot of animals at birth, bam, they're ready to run. They're ready to go. Not humans. No, we need to do the first things first and do that. And it doesn't matter how well we do it. It's just the attempt to say, God, I'm doing this, and I don't know, but I'm just doing it. Because I obey you, I'm doing it. He doesn't grade you on it. It's not A to F. It's just, did you do it? Did you do what he's asking you to do? Let me give you a personal example. The desk in my office in there is piled high and deep with papers, especially after being off a week. And my inbox, as I said before, is overflowing. The Lord, however, he's so good that he doesn't keep stacking spiritual inboxes. He doesn't. You might. You might put some spiritual inboxes upon yourself. He doesn't. I asked him over the past week, God, what's one thing that you want me to do? One thing. And he told me. And in that one thing, it's well enough. It's a basket full, but it's just one thing. And I think that we need to know that he gives us only one thing to do. One assignment. One memo. One piece of information. One directive. And then he waits until we do it before he gives us another. I find that to be his grace. And as we pursue that one thing that he tells us to do, he will meet us there. And he will give us strength. And he will give us hope. And he will continue to do that. That's grace, as I said before. Because he says himself, my burden is easy. You've read it. My load is light. And so he gives us one thing to do. He doesn't overwhelm or overwork us. And so that's the first one this morning. The second that I see in this relationship between us, the Lord, and the world, Egypt, is found in verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. I'll read it for you. Let more work be laid on the men. You know, they came and said, hey, will you come loose? And then they're saying, no, I'm gonna give more work to them. You guys know the story. I'm going to take the straw away from them. They need to make more bricks. And he says, let the work be laid upon them, that they may labor in it. Now remember his original request to Pharaoh was, let my people go to worship our God out in the desert. Remember? That was what he said. And he goes, and so the reply is, let more work be done, laid up on men, that they may labor in it. And let them not regard false words. That false words is again, in the King James, vain words. Vain words. Vain and false words. One of our life lessons on this particular subject, worship is priority and essential. It's not a waste of time. You see, Pharaoh referred to Moses' request to worship as false or vain words. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that translates into? A waste of time. He said, Moses, the worship of your God is a waste of time. That's what the world will tell you. That's what TV will tell you. That's what even some churches will tell you. Oh, don't get too radical. Don't get too fired up. Don't allow him to have all of you. It's a waste of time. And that mentality, as I've said, prevails to this day. You don't have time for communion. You don't have time to worship. You don't have time for devotions in the morning, the devos. There's much work to do. And that's our society today. That's what they bark. Everywhere you see that. Gang, check this out. There is nowhere, as an example of this, nowhere that I have found, in this mindset of it's a waste of time, seen more clearly than Judas in his life. Do you remember? I think you guys remember there in John 12. He was observing our hero Mary anoint Jesus with anointing oil, costing a year's salary, the Bible says. He said, that's a waste of time. That money could be used and spent on the poor. The money could be used to do some work. Of course, his heart was wrong. He wanted to steal it. But that's what he said. Yet Jesus would later refer to Judas himself as the son of perdition. Now, this I've never known this before. I mean, I knew he was called son of perdition, of course. I've taught on. But I've never, I checked into this in the Greek and in Aramaic. And Jesus literally, what that means, son of perdition, literally means the son of waste. I don't know. Maybe I'm making a big thing out of this. But I think that's way cool because he was actually saying it's a waste of time, it's a waste of money, but yet his name that Jesus gave him was a waste, the son of waste. I don't want to be called the son of waste. I don't want to be called that. Jesus put that handle on him. In the Greek, I was checking it the other night and I was going, wow. That is, sometimes the Bible just speaks right out. It just bam, shakalaka time, and you just sit there and you just kind of wait and think about it. And just, it just, I don't know, it was a weird moment for me. I don't know about you guys, but he called him the son of waste. Because the biggest waste is that wasting the opportunity to worship Jesus our Lord is ridiculous. It's messed up. But the world, Egypt, they said, what? No. Don't get too radical. That's kind of a waste of time, all that praying and all that fasting and all that, you know, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's what Egypt says. I remember growing up, that's probably lame, but you're going to have to hear it, okay? Growing up, my father and I, we always had this big deal. It reminds me of Caddyshack when Bill Murray was chasing that groundhog. We had a lot of moles in our backyard. And, man, we were fighting those moles for years. For years. And as my dad and I experienced this in our backyard, we tried to drive them out. It drove us crazy. It just did. To rid our yard of them, Dad stuck a hose down their holes, and flooded them an hour at a time. Just let it run. Our water bill was astronomical. It was a fight. I think he even prayed that God would get them, something like that. Man against beast. I remember tossing little smoke bombs down their holes to smoke them out, you know. Dad stood religiously, if I can say that, over their holes with shovel in hand, ready to pluck them out if he saw one moving. You know what? To no avail. Those little suckers, man, they had their way with us. Then Dad read to me that in one night, a single mole was often able to dig 300 feet of tunnel. One night, one mole, 300 feet. You know, that's like a football field. That's 100 yards. And as my dad and I experienced, proved, the mole's efforts were not in vain. Because you see, even though they're digging under the surface where no one can see them, when the smoke bombs are thrown in or the water is turned on, well, they can escape in any number of tunnels or bomb shelters that they have produced every evening. In essence, they are escape artists. Now check this out. So too for us. So too. And I know you're thinking, how is he going to connect those two? This. That's exactly what devotional life does for you and I. It supplies all those tunnels of escape. Some might gripe, what a waste of time staying up late and getting up early to study the Word of God. What a waste of time to go to church on Wednesday night. Although it's only an hour and a half, the most. But you see, they fail to understand that those things are tunnels, folks. They're tunnels, they're bomb shelters that will protect you and me from the invariable attacks of the enemy. I don't know if I made that right connection, but I hope you get that. Avenues that God uses in your life, offensive and defensive weapons. Please take it from me, one that knows. I'm reminded what the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 17:21. Do you remember? I don't know. Why couldn't we cast out this demon, Lord? Jesus replies, you know, most of you, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. In other words, we're to live a life of prayer and fasting, getting into His Word, being serious about God, letting go of those things of the world, providing escape routes when the enemy comes hunting. Because if we wait to lay the spiritual groundwork until the challenge is before us, gang, it will be too late. Trust me, too late. We won't be able to do what we could have done or to be who we might have to be because, well, there are no tunnels, no devotions dug under the surface early in the morning or late at night. And so, no vain words. Our worship is real and provides escape routes. It builds us up for those times the enemy will attack, and he will attack every single person in this room. There's no doubt. And the world trying to suck us in again, trying to compromise our beliefs and compromise. I feel it too, God. Do you think because I'm a pastor that I levitate when I put my pants on? I don't think so. I'm just like you, man. I get affected by the world. I get affected by all kinds of things. We need to prepare and know that even though people say it, our worship is not vain words. Number three, who do we cry out to? Who do you cry out to? I know one thing. The Israelites didn't cry out to the one they should have. And many years ago, I still cry out to maybe the board. I cry out to you know, when I was working in the secular field, I cry out to my boss. That's a good one to cry out to. Well, let's read it. Verse 15 says, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to God. Oh, is that what that says, guys? No, it says Pharaoh, doesn't it? He cried out to Pharaoh. Why are you dealing thus with your servants? Again, although we sympathize with the children of Israel, I mean, I certainly do, we must make note of their mistake there in crying out to Pharaoh instead of crying out to God first. Are you having a hard time at work? Your boss cracking the whip on you a little bit? Is your supervisor loading you down? Are your co-workers demanding more of you than you think reasonable? Don't cry to your boss. Cry to God first. Cry to your Lord. That's the one. How do you think He makes Him feel? He made you. He redeemed you. He forgave you from all of past, present, and future. He is now, you are now His child. Some of us are pretty much stinkers as children. And then you, when something happens, you negate Him and cry out to a human. Denying His very existence, actually. Don't cry out to a man or a woman. Cry out to God. Get direction from Him. For as the old hymn rightly declares, and you guys know this, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Instead, we carry it to somebody else, our supervisor. Now, I find this to be true, so simple. It is simple, isn't it? I mean, we're Christians. We cry out to God. That's our deal. That's how we roll. But I find that in my life, I've got to remind myself of this. Isn't that crazy? Why? Well, I think because we're sheep. We're just dumb sheep. We need to remind ourselves. I must be reminded of it over and over and over again. Maybe you do too. I don't know. It's easy to cry out to Pharaoh. It's easy to cry out to your husband, your wife, brother, sister, pastor, or elder. Of course it is. And we should. But first and foremost, cry out to the Lord. He wants to handle it. He wants to be involved in your life. It's easy to seek out people when in reality God would say to you, woe, now check this out. This is Isaiah 30. Had to run deep for this. Woe to the rebellious people who take counsel not from me. What's he saying? These people, his kids, Israel takes counsel from someone else. And I can remember in this context here of Isaiah, who are they getting counsel from? Egypt. Egypt? Egypt. They thought Egypt might be able to save them from, you know, the Babylonians. Egypt? The world? We often get counsel from the world. So question, is the whip cracking? Is your back aching? Or they cry out to the Lord because he can handle it. Number four, we're trucking right along. We're almost into two chapters by now, hey? Chapter six, turn the page. We're starting in verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from underneath the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out of under the burdens of Egypt or the world. And I will, the last I will, bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. This is known as the seven I wills that God gave Israel, and he gives us this today, even today. Always remember God's I will promises. Always remember that. He gave them to Israel, he gives them to us. Well, what are they? Let's look at them. I will give you salvation, he says. I will give you liberation, number two. Redemption, number three. Adoption, number four. Revelation, number five. Direction, number six. And provision, number seven. The I wills that we see there in Exodus 6, 6 through 8. It's still true and wholesome and right for us today. We will see seven I wills in our lives. Seven statements. But notice with me, I want you to really notice with me, the one thing we don't see is a single if you. It's not predicated upon you. It's not a provisional, a I will do this and you will do this. No? You don't see one if you. It's all on Christ. It's all on our God. I love this, man. And we forget these things here. Now, salvation, liberation, redemption, adoption, revelation, direction, and provision. You can put those on every one of those that God had told the Israelites. And it's also for us today. No if-yous. It's all I will do this. Because such is the nature of the gospel and the nature of our Jesus. That's him. He forgives. He loves. Oh yes, there's unrighteousness he hates, but he loves us through it. The gospel is the expression of God's fervent love towards us. Don't cheapen that by telling God that he cannot do those seven I wills in your life. You see, folks, the gospel is nothing short of the best news in the whole world. And I think you agree, that we've ever heard. Our sins forgiven, past, present, future. The price is paid. The work is done. The work is done. There's a New Testament scripture, and all that's grace, you know, God's grace in our life. Now, do we play on grace? Do we cheapen grace? No. But realize that's all God. He's all into that. That's, even today, I truly, truly believe the top of the iceberg that you see in the ocean, if you study those kinds of things, the top of the iceberg is like 1/16 of what's underneath. That's the way I think we see grace. I think if God showed us all his grace, we'd play on it big time, which hurts him, hurts us, drives us in the ditch. We find ourselves in the ditch. Every time we start to play on his grace, eventually we end up in the ditch. But, that being said, there's a New Testament scripture in 2 Timothy 2:1 that echoes this whole premise about God's grace. And this is the story behind it. Although he was about to be beheaded, that'd be Paul, he wrote to his protege, Timothy. They were buds. He discipled Timothy. On his deathbed, he did not say this. Be strong in righteousness, my son. Be strong in your understanding of theology. No? As good as those all are, and they are wonderful, Paul's final words to Timothy was four words. Be strong in grace. That doesn't necessarily mean forgiving people and walk around going, oh man, we can do anything we want because we're under grace. Grace is what causes us to be obedient to God. Be strong in grace. We need to understand that grace is not the beginning point of our walk. It's the only point of our walk. As grace does its work in our hearts, great grace does work in our hearts day by day. We will absolutely, we will want to study God's Word. We'll desire to pray. We'll desire and eager to do worship because of God's great grace in our hearts that we meditate upon. How do we do that? How do we tap into that grace? Again, through His Word and through getting next to Him, sitting at His feet, and negating the world and what they say and predicate to us. I think we have time for one more, and then we'll be done. And next week we'll do five more, and then we'll get back into Colossians. Chapter 7, you can tell your friends today, we've gone through 5, 6, 7, three chapters in 40 minutes. Wow, man, that church really teaches. Boy, I tell you, you got to go get some of that. So, chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will, and here's the thing, here's a really important part of this whole text. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Israel of Egypt by great judgments. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am God, that I am the Lord. The world will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. One problem that the Israelites, I don't think, knew at the time, or Moses, was this is going to hurt. We're going to get a lot of backflow here. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be all kinds of hatred. It's going to be something. Man, tribulation fits the word, fits the story here, big time. And that's the way it is with us and our walk with God. Go instruct Moses. Go speak to the Pharaoh, Moses says. God says to Moses, he won't listen to you. He'll give me an opportunity to stretch out my hand upon the land of Egypt. You know, as a result, the entire nation knew who the Lord was. The whole nation got it. Oh, I get it. And not only that, but they got that He was God, He was Lord over all, and there is none like Him. None. And again, yes, there were problems. Yes, there would be tribulation. There would be difficulty. All that would affect God's people. Everything. Well, God, can't you do this without affecting us? No. Number one, that's not how the world rolls. Number two, that's not how God rolls. Liberate me, Lord, we cried. Set me free from the snap of the whips, the Egyptian's oppressor. Set me free from the bondage of baking bricks under this desert sun. Gladly. For it's my intention, God says, But I'm also going to do something else. I'll deliver you from what you're in, what you're involved with, what's going on in your life. But you see, God is a wonderful multitasker. You know that? Awesome. And he says, I'm going to do something else too, simultaneously. You see, I want the Egyptians, the a.k.a. world, the unsaved, the lost souls, to see my power and to understand, yes, understand my reality. For that to happen, it would be a series of problems, Christian. It would be a series of problems, Israelites, which will, yes, affect you. Now here's the rub in our lives. And soon to be done with this lesson. But why do I have to endure the trials, Lord, for you to show others yourself? That's the rub in my life. Why can't you take this cancer away immediately? And show the world who you are. Don't you have that ability? Why can't you solve the problems I have today? Why can't you work right now? Man, have I prayed that so many times? And maybe you as well. The Lord answers and says, well, I've got two things to do. I'm doing this simultaneously. Yes, I'm bringing you out of this God-forsaken land and into the land of promise. But at the same time, there are Egyptians watching carefully to see how you handle these trials, to see how you're going to exit the world and leave it behind, the trials that you face day in and day out. So I want them to see my power through you and in you. I want them to see what I can do. I want to show them that I can and will see you through. Look, Christian, this is just the way it is. I don't want to pop your bubble, but it is. Very, very few non-Christians look at Christians, look at us, when we're on the mountaintop, when we've just, you know, got a great promotion and an inheritance fell our way, and you know, we married a wonderful spouse, and on and on and on. They don't look at that. Matter of fact, they get angry at that. That doesn't move them. It moves them to jealousy. Not jealous for their God, our God, but jealousy against our God. He uses us. And this is how God reveals himself. This is how God rolls in our life. Seeing you win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. Every time I see a commercial, I'm like, I got to turn that off. Because the world starts. Yeah, God, I buy a few magazines. 5,000 a week for life. And then I can give someone else 5,000. Oh, God, I know many, many people I can do that. I got to turn that trash off. It just, for me, it lights a fuse. No, when they see that, it doesn't cause the Egyptians to scratch their head and say, well, they go worship their God. No, not at all. The Egyptian scratches his head when he sees you facing problems. On the job, difficulties in the family, setbacks financially, difficulties physically. And yet, with God walking through them victoriously, that's what changes the world. And that's what gets the eyes of the world looking and saying, what do they have? God never promised to protect us, gang, from our problems. He promised to see us through them. That's what he promised. The rain falls on the just and unjust, the Bible says. And guess what? As he does, as he works through these with us, the neighbor, the co-worker, the brother, the wife, the husband, the sister-in-law, the father will say, there's something about the way you navigate through life that I just don't understand. One, it might be joy. Trusting in some invisible being that we've never met. Faith. Man, It changes people's lives. And then you can say it's the power and the reality of the gospel and the goodness of God. You square look him in the eye and say that. And by the way, dad, by the way, sister, by the way, co-worker, he's available for you too. You don't know what that guy, that girl's going through. They just know they're going through something. They're looking at you and they're saying, man, I need that. I don't know what that is, but I need that.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.